Thank you for taking the time to listen. Church Hurt is real. We would like to hear your story to help others who have been abused in church. Only when we speak up, can we begin to heal from the pain. Please send your story confidentially to the email witmin@yahoo.com.
Hi, I'm Eric with Operation Save the Lou. We are hosting an evangelism outreach event, Wake Up STL, on September 17th at O'Fallon Park. We will share the gospel and love of Jesus with people in the community, attempting to reach many who are lost or stuck in a world of crime. Featuring a free concert of local St. Louis Christian hip-hop artists, guest speakers, raffles all day, and barbecue. But we need your help. We are in need of volunteers or donations. Please visit OperationSaveTheLou.com. That is OperationSaveTheLou.com.
Welcome to the Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church broadcast on the WITRN network. Come join us as we study the Word of God together. Go get your Bible and let's see what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today.
Welcome to Walking Truth Christian Fellowship Church Midday Bible Study. We hope that you hear something that will encourage you, inspire you, and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? It's so important that we study the Bible. And at Walking Truth, we do line by line and verse by verse so that at any point in time, you can come join us on our journey through the scriptures. So this week, we're in Luke chapter 6. You know that we're in Luke, so we'll be in Luke next week. So we thank you that you come and joined us for today's Bible study lessons. I want to give a shout out to a person who is really supporting this ministry. They live in California. Hey, Miss Sandoval, I really thank you for your encouragement and your support. Fred Asenti, hey bro, I thank you for your support. You follow us on the social media and you really support us in that way. So we want to thank all those who support us in the social media. And again, if you're in the St. Louis metropolitan area, if you want to come by and check us out, we are a safe place to worship. We are a loving church, and we are a biblical church. So you can leave your religion at the door, because we're not church as usual, but you'll find out that we are spirit-filled, and we believe in the Word of God. So come on by 9 a.m. on Saturday at 3006 North Lindbergh Boulevard, Suite 711. And then today on Tuesdays, 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. for Bible study. New Testament today, Old Testament at night. So we just thank those who will come. Sister Jackie, pray us in and we can get started.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you today, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here safely, Lord, and keeping us over the week. Lord, we ask that you just open our minds that we can receive your word. Give us the word that you want us to learn today, Lord, that we may carry it and live it out and share it with others, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity to learn, Lord, and we just give you praise, glory, and honor because of who you are, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. We are leaving chapter 5 and we're starting chapter 6. Things are heating up for Jesus. We know that in chapter 5, we're introduced to the Pharisees coming to see Jesus, and they have watched the man being lowered down in the bed. And their last statement was, we have seen some amazing and astonishing things today. And now we're about to go into things happening on the day, because in the synagogue, on the Sabbath day. So this is getting ready to get heated up, okay? And in comparison to what Jesus, when we first started Luke, when they were celebrating Jesus, we know before his birth he was celebrated by the shepherds, by John, by John's mother and father, Mary and Joseph, the angels, the celebration of the Savior to come. And then he gets here, and in his first sermon, they are amazed at his authority, his ability to convey a thought and to speak. Well, we know why, because it was God in person, but they had never heard a man that hadn't been trained by the Senate, They heard that, please mute your phone. they've heard the man say that, take this and tell me the phone. Matter of fact, just disconnect. So what they did was Jesus has began his journey before his first sermon, what he began in the beginning, okay? And that's what we see. We see the progression towards the hatred of Jesus. And it's kind of funny and interesting that haven't you experienced in your life where people begin to love you at first, and then as time go on and they hear the truth coming out of your mouth or they see what you stand for, they begin to dislike you, hate you, and some people want to kill you. Well, in Jesus' case, they're going to want to kill him. Okay? They're going to want to kill him. Why? Because he doesn't fit what they believe the Messiah should come and do. He's not coming as they believe he should come and restore them to the Davidic line, the Davidic power, the heyday, the time of Solomon. No, he's come because there's a greater need that they have, which was Isaiah 61:1. But it's okay to come restore the sight to the blind, help the lame, set the captives free. But it's them, not me. So when he told the story of the widow at Zarephath and the leper, Haman the leper, that was the first time that they were willing to kill him. They got angry at him. They didn't want to hear the story that's in their book about their sin. Because he said in the time of the famine, there were many widows. And God went to the Gentile woman to heal her. So we see God moving in a sovereign way to show he's still God. But the nation that he was chastising, he didn't go to them and do anything at that time. He was chastising them. But God's mercy, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, okay? And I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. But the Israelite, the Jew, at that time, felt that all God should be doing is dealing with them, isolating God, putting God in a box. And here comes Jesus in a different kind of way, born to the eye, out of wedlock, a bastard, but yet he's speaking. And let's just see in the first couple of chapters, go to 4:28, read 4:28, Luke 4:28.
Coming from the ESV. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath.
Yep. When they heard Jesus talk about the leper and the widow of Zarephath, they were filled with wrath. Okay. But they just said they loved what he was saying. Go ahead.
And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff.
So that was the first confrontation of Jesus. When he spoke the truth to them, they couldn't handle it. Okay? Let's go to 4:15. What 4:15 say? 4:15.
And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all.
And he was glorified by all. So how do you go from being glorified by all, the people you're talking to, and they are amazed at your teaching, to now they want to throw you off a cliff? They want to throw you off a cliff. Go to 4:22.
And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?
The first sign of shade, but they was all marveled at him at the what kind of words? Gracious words that came out of his mouth. But as soon as he went into that story of the leper, as soon as he went into that story of somebody else God was paying attention to other than him, now I'm going to throw you off a cliff. We see this pattern in the Bible. Men and women of God are never going to be truly loved and liked by the masses of people. And a lot of times they are rejected by the people that they are sent to. And that rejection brings about a condemnation on their soul. Okay? It brings about a condemnation on their soul. At some point, Jesus says, we got to this point, A prophet is not received in his own hometown. So that's why he moved his operation to Capernaum. Because they were in Galilee, they were going to throw him off the cliff. Okay? So Jesus being wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, but it doesn't stop the message. See, you can't kill the message. You may kill the messenger, but God said, I already reserved 7,000 men who had not bowed their knee to Baal to bring the message anytime in history. So for the preachers out there to think that you're the only one, you can't be the only one. The message is too large for one person. It's too large for one person. So we see that Jesus was heralded and then Jesus was hated. So it, just like us, we should understand that if we have the truth in us, it's not going to be all candy canes and popcorn and soda. We're delivering salt and vinegar into their life and trying to clean them up and clean them out. And a lot of times we start off in a direction where they love us because they love the authority, they love the orientation, maybe they even love our style. But when we get to the meat of the matter and dealing with them and their sin, because again, it's always them over there that's sinning, not us. You're telling us how great we are. And that's not the mistake Jesus made, but that's the fate of those who bring truth, because truth hits everybody. Truth is not something that you parse out just to those over here or them over there. It's for everybody. And what I found out in my walk with God and being a preacher, the hardest people to handle the truth is the people inside the church house. Because you think you've been delivered. And that you don't need truth anymore. And I will say that the church house need more truth than everybody.
Amen.
The church house need more raw truth than everybody. The truth to the church helps keep the church humble.
Amen.
That's what the truth does. And it encourages us, but it keeps us humble so that we can receive and hear the Spirit of God and what he's doing today. All right? So we see these scriptures where Jesus is well respected. Go to 5:25.
And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God.
5:26.
And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today."
Now this, remember, this is the one where they lowered the man down. God was amazed at their faith. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they made the right theological statement, but they formed it as a question. Who is this can forgive? First of all, they said, who is this that blasphemes God that can forgive sins, knowing that only God can forgive sins? But they were all amazed because not only did he forgive the sins, but he told the man to pick up his bed and walk and go home. And now we see they are all amazed. But see, this wasn't done on the Sabbath. This was just done on a regular service. I don't know when it was, most likely on a Monday. This was done. So the Pharisees came out. They saw Jesus. They began to talk with themselves. They have seen amazing things, astonishing things. And now the brew is brewing. What are we going to do? Is he for us or against us? Is he willing to fall in line to the religion and the elders and our fathers? Or is this somebody different who is a blasphemer of God that we need to be aware of, because he is doing miracles and we know that miracles come from God, but he doesn't fit the mold on who I believe God should be, our deliverer should be. He should be like Moses. He should be like Aaron. He should be like the rest of the ones that we believe and have put in our imagination of what they did and who they were. But they were just a shadow of his reality. He was the reality. He was going to say that the prophets would have loved to be around during the time where their prophecy was fulfilled. And he told them in Isaiah, when he told them out of Isaiah, in this day, in your hearing, the prophecy has been fulfilled. Part A of Isaiah 61:1. You would think they would rejoice. But they only rejoice when they're getting fish in the loaves. They're getting the miracles. They're not accepting the message. Okay? They're not accepting the message. And the message is where the power is. Okay? Because we know that the devil can give miracles. But the devil's not going to give you that message that's going to set you free. And Jesus won't accept those who are captive free. captive to religion, captive to sin, you know, blind, lame, all the things that the sin of Adam and their own sin has put upon them. When we read later about when Lazarus dies and Jesus has a moment, and we think, and what his moment is of reflection is, he's looking at how sin has hurt his creation, how sin has hurt his friends, how sin is taking the life of a dear friend. Jesus is moved by compassion because he sees the wages of sin is what? Death. And we should be moved by the same compassion, that the wages of sin is death. So we see that Jesus is in a position where he's first is heralded, then he's hated, and now it begins, the hatred of the leadership. And remember, we talked about this last week, how he comes to his enemy to try to convince them that he is what they've been looking for. He is what they've been talking about. He is the Messiah that the scriptures talk about. When you get so steeped in religion and you have those in authority, their whole purpose is to maintain their authority. A lot of reasons why churches can't grow up and move into maturity is because they get so steeped in, I must maintain my authority. And some of the people in authority are only important inside them four walls. They don't want to go outside them four walls. They don't want you to go visit nobody else's church. They want you to stay hooked on them. And that's how it becomes a cult. Mm-hmm. At Walk of Truth, you know you're free to do anything you want to do. Go visit. Go see. Compare. Contrast. At the end of 5, he talks about the new wine in the old wineskins. And then he says, but even after drinking the new, they prefer the old. Well, he's saying after having the new and having the old, you're going to still have people who prefer the old ways, even though God is doing something new. Isaiah 48. Yeah. 43, 18, and 19. God is doing a new thing. So if God is doing a new thing, It would help us to understand that, to get in line with God, so we can see what the Spirit of the Lord is doing now. Now, has God changed his character? Is it new like his character new? No, it's in line with his character. It's new to us because we're not living in those days. And for the church that's Gentile, we're not under the Mosaic laws and covenants. We're not even under a covenant with God. We're under grace. Why would his body need a covenant? Covenants are made between two people, both on the outside. We're in Christ Jesus. You don't need a covenant. You have promises. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and start at verse 2. Holy Spirit led me in a different direction right quick. I'm going to prove to you.
Ephesians 1:2.
Yeah, 1 verse 2. I think it's there. Go ahead.
Grace to you and peace.
Go 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Where are we blessed at? In Christ. And where is our blessings at? In all heavenly places. What you need a covenant for that for? He just told you, you blessed in Christ Jesus with all heavenly blessings. So you don't need an outside covenant. Covenants means if you do this, then I'll do this. Like a contract. Sister Curla has a business. They hire her. She has to cook, then she gets paid. She has to chef, then she gets paid. More of them have a construction. They do this. If you're working, you do your work, you get a check. Well, in the covenant, in the relationship of the church, Jesus did the work. We are his ransom. We're ransomed to he ransomed us back to redeem us. So we're in Christ Jesus, and what he wants us to do is believe. But we have all spiritual blessings. Everything God has for you is in Christ Jesus. And if you in Christ Jesus, the problem is not you getting more of it. The problem is you don't really believe that you have it to access it. Because what you do is throw a little law in there and say, I got to do something to get it. Let me do some external religious something to get it. Keep reading. Let's see how much more we got.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.
So now he chose us. We didn't choose him. So all this is being done by Christ Jesus, and the covenant is between him and God the Father for us and our benefit. And all we have to do is listen to how to get into Christ Jesus. And the way we get into Christ Jesus is humble ourselves and believe in what he gave us to get into it, his son, that he shed the blood on the cross. Now let's go back to Luke. So now we start at the Luke chapter 6. And we're going to see the hatred continue. The building up to the final finale is his crucifixion. And all this is planned by God. Jesus knows why he's here. He knows who's going to hate him. But he's still trying to reach out to these Pharisees and these scribes to get them to see. But the more they reject him, the more they condemn themselves. Now, in the story, as we're going to see, if we read Acts, there were some scribes and some Pharisees that believed in Jesus, that believed in the resurrection, that Nicodemus believed in him eventually. And if we look at the church, it's a progression, because the first church at Pentecost was all Jewish. And they still mixed the Jewish, went to the temple and believed in Jesus. They saved. Things are progressing. So by the time we get to Acts 10, we have a situation where Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, has to learn from God about God's church, who is for everybody. So he sends it to Cornelius to so that the Gentiles had the same Holy Spirit fall on them that fell on them 10 years ago at Pentecost. Maybe longer than that. So then we have Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles. But if you notice Paul still was a Jew, and he went into the synagogues trying to preach the gospel to them, the gospel of grace, showing their historical relationship to the Jesus that was killed, was sacrificed for us, and he wanted them to be saved. But like Paul said, to a Jew, I'll be a Jew. To a Gentile, I'll be a Gentile. I become all things to all people to save some. So what we see is you don't necessarily have to stop going and doing the things of old. But what you do need to do is truly grab hold to what God is doing now. And right now we're in the dispensation of grace. Nobody is having the wrath of God poured out on them. Nobody. Nobody. Because the wrath of God is death. Nobody is having God pour the wrath of God, that thing that we see called the wrath of God. That's been suspended to give anybody who wants to come, whoever will, let them come. But we still got this situation historically with Jesus. So let's go ahead and dive into it. Luke 6:1, and read it from 6:1 through 8.
On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."
So stop right there. So now we have a situation where Jesus is walking along the grain field. And a lot of times when you think of roads, just think of like, this room, and on each wall there's a grain field, and a lot of times their pathways were through the grain fields. And the rule was, any grain that's on the outskirts that fall, this was the thing to take care of the poor. They could come and reap it. But on the Sabbath day, it was illegal because they considered that work. Okay, and because they considered it work, the Pharisees going to confront him. Now think about this. They had to be following Jesus to see this. Creeping behind him, so far behind him, and to watch his hungry disciples. Which are going to follow him. They following him, And where's this rich Jesus concerned? Because if they was rich, they wouldn't have had to do that. They're hungry, and Jesus says, go ahead. And here come the church folk. Here come the religious folk. You ain't supposed to do that. That's against the Sabbath. What? I'm not supposed to allow my men who are following me to eat because of the Sabbath? And then Jesus points out something in their book. If you know, you really want to get somebody, point out something in the book. Use the word of God, because it's sharpening the two-edged sword. So here comes the sword. Didn't you read about David? And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, for your information. David was on the run from his son. David didn't have no food. David didn't come up to a priest place, a priest's house. And David didn't really want to let him know that he was running. But he said, my men are hungry. Do you have any bread? And the priest said, nah, well, yeah, I got some bread, but it's not meant for you to eat, Lord. It's for the priest. But I'll give it to you because we're going to replace the bread anyway. So he gave it to him to eat. Even though David knew the law, David was a man after God's own heart. But see, the problem with this situation is, was Sabbath made for the man or the man for Sabbath? Because what's happening, what they're showing is, you can't do this because the Sabbath day is so holy. Mm-hmm. Now, the ridiculousness of the Sabbath day laws were so many, and I don't know where to start. Because as women, if you looked in the mirror and saw a gray hair, you couldn't pull it out. You couldn't pull it out. You couldn't cook any food that day, so you had to cook on another day, but you could eat food, and you can only eat so much food on that day to not be considered work. If you left the house, you can only go 1,000 yards before you'd have to take a piece of wood or a beam and put over that, and then you go 1,000 more yards. So if you had to walk 3,000 yards, you had to put this beam down, and every time you put the beam down, that'll give you 1,000 more yards. So imagine how oppressive the Sabbath would be. It was supposed to be a day of rest and enjoying the Lord where you stopped work. You didn't stop your life. So they created these laws, and that's what religion does. It tries to protect something that doesn't need to be protected. The Sabbath didn't need to be protected by man. Man, the Sabbath was placed by God for man to enjoy life and the beauty of his creation and rest in him. But when you say you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, can you imagine how many people just said, look, we're just going to sit at home and we'd be glad when the Sabbath over. The Sabbath became an oppressive thing for Israel, and they couldn't express it to the Pharisees because they wasn't having it. They couldn't express it to the priests because they knew that that would end up probably getting stoned. So they just had to live under the oppression of man-made rules and regulations based upon the way they interpret scripture. So all these laws were based upon interpretation of the laws of the fathers, the traditions of the fathers. Some great rabbis took volumes of literature to write on why you shouldn't clean your dishes on the Sabbath. And Jesus is going to always confront them and say, we know he's going to say, is it good to do evil or good on the Sabbath? Okay. If your ox or your goat or your lamb fell into a pit, would you not get it out on the Sabbath? He's confronting their idea that they're protecting something that didn't need to be protected. The Sabbath was made for man to rest and enjoy God. And that means enjoy your family, go to the beach. No, in that thing, they couldn't go to the beach because they need the little boy to walk every 1,000 yards. It wasn't worth it. Work. So that's the work. But see, the work came because you invented something that didn't make sense. Yeah. You invented something oppressive to where I couldn't even enjoy going out. If I had to walk every 1,000 feet and put something in front of me and call myself holy, forget it. I'll just stay home. I'll just stay home. If I go out here and see somebody in trouble, I can't do anything to help them because it's the Sabbath day, and then you may consider that work. See, when religion at its best is good at its worst. And then what I mean by that is it becomes so man-centered that it just pushes God out the way. It just pushes God out the way. You're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. There's nothing that good that comes out of this rigidity of religion that you believe there's this way to dress holy. Modesty is holy, but we know modesty is cultural. Modesty in America is not the same thing as modesty in sub-Saharan Africa. Modesty in America is not the same as modesty in Iran. Matter of fact, the modesty that's considered modest here would could be considered blasphemy in Iran. And God allows room for culture, but God says, don't let your culture override me. Don't let your preconceived notions of what you think I'm thinking override what I said. All I said was don't work. I didn't say all this other stuff. And then he pisses them off by one statement. Don't you know that the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath? Because he is the rest. He is the rest. What he's not telling, what he's trying to get them to see is the rest you've been looking for is in me. But I'm going to demonstrate who I am by telling my men, confound the wise by dealing with the foolish. His disciples were considered foolish little fishermen. And here they go doing what this crazy man says, going to get in trouble with the establishment. And God says, don't you remember the story? Oh, yeah, I forgot that one. That David fed his men the bread that wasn't supposed to be eaten? Yeah. So you gonna argue with David? No. So I'm Lord of the Sabbath. So now it begins. Just imagine, they following Jesus. They're getting hot now because he did this on the Sabbath. The other stuff he didn't do on the Sabbath. The bed, that wasn't done on the Sabbath. They didn't mention the Sabbath day. He just in their synagogues teaching. But now he's starting to do stuff on the Sabbath that they consider unlawful. I wonder what out there for the people, what have you set up as honoring God that you believe if you do it on the Sunday or on the Saturday that you have done something that God is not pleased with, that you created your own little traditional thing that you do, and if you do it or don't do it, you believe you have that God is disconnected from you. It could be simple as a Sunday meal. Mm-hmm. If you like cooking, that's fine. And you do it unto the Lord, that's fine. But if you don't cook, the Lord don't disconnect from you. If you tell everybody y'all eat pizza tonight, I'm tired. The Lord don't say, you know what? You blasphemed me. You know, what if you go out and cut the grass? That's work. Well, in a way, if that ain't my job, what if I love cutting the grass? What if I glorify God by cutting the grass and making my yard look nice? Does God, see, and that's why the church is needed but the church will need to keep going back to these superficial, ineffective laws that don't impress God at all. It actually shows God that you haven't matured. See, grace wipes all of that out. That's why the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And I'm going to tell you this, where religiosity abounds, grace abounds much more. Because grace said, let them do them. If they like to do that on the Sabbath, let them be. Leave them people alone. I ain't going to stress out about that. Paul even said, whatever you do it to the glory of God, okay? And if you decide to fast, fast. If you decide to eat, eat. Man, none of that commends you to God. But as long as you're doing it with a good conscience, do it. Okay, but that's too much freedom for people. Because what ends up happening is I'm freeing you to be you with God. And I'm not in control of your day-to-day life. You don't need my permission to do anything God has called you to do. And you don't need my blessing. And if you came to me with something that I didn't understand and you say God told you, my best bet is to err on God's side and say go do it. Then to tell you not to do it because I don't understand it. I didn't authorize it. See, they're saying, how dare you do this because it's unauthorized. But he's going to continue to do stuff unauthorized by their standard, but he just told them who he was. I'm Lord of the Sabbath.
Yes.
See, people say he didn't ever tell them he was God. Yes, he did. He never told him he was the Messiah. Yes, he did. He kept telling them, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he, hey, to be Lord of the Sabbath, you have to be Lord over David. And to be Lord over David, you must be somebody that came before David. And he's going to say to them, I was before David was, Amen. Before Moses was. Amen. I am. Amen. They know this speech, so they're hot. And I imagine the disciples sitting there going, we don't know what to do. She's like, keep eating. Don't pay no attention to them. I got them. Okay? They probably was intimidated because these were the religious people. These are the people that you look up to. These are the people that you got your information from. But they following man and his traditions. All right. So we're done with that story. Let's go to the next setup. So they're pissed off now. Now we're going to go to the next setup. Go ahead.
On another Sabbath.
On another one. So this is another Sabbath. We don't know if it's the next one, but we know it was another Sabbath. Go ahead.
He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered.
Now, I want to tell you, this was a setup. And you're going to see how it was a setup. Go ahead.
And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him.
Don't that sound like a setup?
Yeah. Yes.
We're going to bring a known man. Now, see, this is the thing. You bringing it to set me up to see if I violate the law. With the man that you know has a withered hand. See, the mother miracles could have been staged because we didn't see it. But we're going to go get Joe, the withered hand man. And we're going to bring him into the synagogue. And we're going to see what you're going to do. We're going to set Joe, the withered hand man, right over here. So you can see him. He's not in the back. He in the front with us. Now, you remember, when normally you had an ailment of any kind, the religious establishment believed you was cursed and didn't want to deal with you. The Pharisees were not friends to the people who were lame, who were halt, who were blind, who were leprous. They didn't hang around them because they were so righteous. So what does a righteous man have to do with a man? Because you got to remember, they contributed every ailment as sin. So what am I doing bringing in this sin? Just like, you know, I'm bringing this thing for one reason. To catch Jesus. To see what I might accuse him of. Not that I'm bringing this man and I want him to be healed. But I want him to try to heal him. And even if he get healed, my whole focus is you ain't supposed to do that. It's the Sabbath. You ain't supposed to do that. That's work. But you think about it. Is it too hard for God to do anything?
No.
So what we may call work is lightweight for God. And so you bring this man to me, and Jesus knows their heart. Okay, I know why you're bringing him. But I'm still trying to get you guys to understand something. I'm going to do the miracle on him. But it's for you to see who I am. But instead of rejoicing, you're going to hate me even the more. Go ahead, read.
But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here.
So now he said, I'm going to make it even better. I ain't going to heal him right there. Come over here and stand right here next to me. Joe, the man with the withered hand, come stand next to me. Now let me continue. Go ahead.
And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm?
Now stop right there. Instead of him immediately healing his hand, he posed a question to them. He didn't ask Joe anything. He said, Joe, that man with the withered hand, you stand right here. Now I'm going to turn to you and say, is it lawful by your understanding of scripture to do what?
Good.
Or what?
Evil.
Good or evil, good or harm. So on the Sabbath, can I do good Or can I, am allowed to do harm as long as I don't walk 1,000 feet?
No.
Which one do you think God would want me to do? Wow. Okay, next.
To save life or to destroy it.
Now he even goes deeper. Good, harm, salvation, or destruction. That's a heck of a question to ask to these upright, self-righteous men. The women weren't allowed to be scribes and Pharisees, so this is all a man thing, y'all. You ladies realize, here go the ego of man. The pumping of the fist in the chest beating. Okay? Jesus just asking them a question. Hey, tell me. You school me now. So they all sitting there, they probably grumbling with each other. Turn to one another. How dare he ask us that? You're not going to answer him. We're just going to sit here and, yeah, we're going to see what. Hold on. Get back to the message. Get back to what we're doing. Are you going to heal this man or not? So we can have something to accuse you of. You missing the message, man. They missing the message. All because their motives were not good. Their intent show their content. They couldn't see the goodness in what he was trying to do to show them. They focused on heal him so we can accuse you. Heal him so we can talk about you. Do good so we can say it's evil. We doing good, but you gonna claim it's evil because it's done in a way, a day, a manner, or a thought that's different from yours. Yeah, I know they went down and fed the homeless, but you see how they did that? You see how they did that? They were showing off. They all had on the same t-shirt. I wouldn't have done it that way. You mean they don't have communion every first Sunday? Oh, that's blasphemy. We've been doing that since I was a little girl. They ain't in the Church of God, because if they was Church of God, they do communion every first Sunday. They have Tuesday Bible study instead of Wednesday. Oh my God, no, that's not allowed. No, that must not be a real church. But we are. You mean he don't dress in a robe and all the regalia? No, that ain't the way to do that. The man of God is supposed to wear all that stuff. Well, then, if that's the case, what about John the Baptist? He wore a modified Tarzan suit. See how ridiculous we can get in church? Now, is all that stuff with that, you know what I'm just saying, is it okay to say? Yeah, but when you raise it to the point where you start accusing your brother and sister of not knowing, following, or believing in the God you believe in, you have gravely erred, and I got to wonder if you saved, because you have no grace and no mercy. All you got is us four, no more, shut the door. That's all you have. Shut the door. I don't want nobody in and nobody can leave. Now, you say all the politically correct things, but let you know that the church has lost its way. They'll look at the door with they two people in here and they'll say, God is going to send us some people through that door. How's that fishing?
You're not going outside.
You're not going outside the four walls, but you're scared to go outside because you might get exposed. Yeah. Help us today, Jesus. Go ahead, read.
And after looking around at them, at them all, he said to him.
Now think about Jesus. Jesus scans all of them. After looking around at them all, then what he says.
Stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored.
Just Joe, the man with the withered hand, you're going to be Joe, the man with the straight hand. Stretch out your hand. No fanfare. No speaking in tongues. No oil. Just a statement. Stretch out your hand. And Joe immediately, what happened?
And his hand was restored.
And his hand was restored. That'd be a time to get your shout on.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Because at that time, if I had any ailment, I'd be trying to run up to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I know Joe, the man with the withered hand. I had coffee with him the other day. He could only drink with his left hand. But now his hand looked fully restored. No scars, no wrinkles, no nothing. It's fully restored. The bones have stretched out. The circulation has got back in. The color has came back to his hand. It don't even look like it's been withered. It don't look like what it been through. That should have been a time where the Pharisees should have got up, fell on their face, and say, you are my Messiah. Amen. But they kept holding the evil in their heart.
Yes. Yes,
they did. They keep holding the evil in their heart. They're still trying to protect the Sabbath. They're trying to protect the Sabbath. Everybody else going to hell but them. But Jesus is going to eventually call them hypocrites. Why do you tell us to do things that you don't even do? Even Peter in Acts say that our forefathers held us to laws that they couldn't hold up themselves. Every probably one of them got a story, and all of us got stories of somebody in our family saying they live one way, and then we didn't open the door on them by accident and saw something else.
That's right.
And then they tell you, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. And you shut the door and you go sit down and you're puzzled. Auntie or uncle so-and-so said that they live this kind of way. And when I opened the door, I saw the opposite way, whatever it may be. They say they don't drink nothing. But behind that door in the bathroom closet, there's a whole gallon of Boone's for them.
Boone's for
Yeah, there's a Rosie O'Grady,
oh, no.
Wild Irish Rose,
oh, no.
Crown Royal, Wild Turkey, Jack Daniel's. I look behind the tiles. They told me to go get a towel, and there's a big bottle sitting back there. Or I actually bought out a towel, the whole thing failed, and they come here and cuss me out. But they just told me in church they don't drink or smoke. You see, the hypocrisy of religion. So he heals the hand, and again, the miracle's done on the man with the observant problem, mm-hmm. but the one who's withered is them.
That's right.
They are the most withered. They are the ones who can't grab hold to Jesus because their mind has been corrupted with religion, trying to protect God. You can't protect God. God protects you. This is so revolutionary because when I understand that God protects me, he is my rock, he's my salvation, we know all the good stuff we're supposed to say. Do you really understand that you don't have to protect him? That you really don't need to do anything but love? They couldn't love because they too busy trying to trick Jesus, trying to find out what they can accuse him of. You walk into a service looking for the bad, you'll find it. You'll find it. If you walk into the church house and whoever's speaking, you're looking for the bad. You're not willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. You'll find it. And there's a difference between being critical of something that's being said to you and you're going in the door looking for them to fall. A whole different way. People go to church like that. I'm going to see what Sister So-and-so going to do today. Brother so-and-so going to do today. That's not the way to do this. You're going to church looking what you can accuse them of. You might have saw them in a liquor store last night. You can't wait to get up and give a off testimony about people in liquor stores. Thinking you telling something on somebody. But my question, if you saw them, you was there too.
That's true. That's true.
You see?
That's true.
But no, you'll paint the story. You was way across the schnooks. And you looked across and you saw their car. Hey, we saw Sister Curly's sign. She might have been buying liquor for some sherry to cook with. But we're going to assume the worst because that's the nature of darkness in people's lives. We don't want to give men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The darkness of men's hearts doesn't do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly before God. That's what all God wanted them to do. Understand that they couldn't keep the law. They needed to throw themselves on the mercy seat. But see, y'all need mercy, not me, because I'm walking religious. All right, read.
But they were filled with fury.
Now they're filled with fury. Remember back in 5, they were filled with awe. Mm-hmm. Now they filled with fury. Go ahead.
And discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus.
So in other words, a miracle has been done by the way you set it up. I do it instead of hallelujah. You wanna see what you're going to do with me to kill me. And because of who they were and where they sat, did nobody else come up that needed Jesus. They were too scared to cross the line of religiosity. And some of us set up barriers in our church, whereas they can't get to Jesus because you made it impossible and scary to get to them. The woman that we heard alert about this past weekend when Pastor Perry was preaching, that woman took her life into her hands to go see the God that she heard about, the man that she heard about that can heal. And she knew that she wasn't supposed to be near Jesus. But she's willing to risk it all to save her daughter.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
But shame on us, church.
Yes.
When we create barriers that the people who are hurting today can't get to Jesus. Because what you've done is set up a barrier of religiosity and laws and doors and platforms and areas where they can't go because you're trying to be self-righteous. In some of the denominations, women can't go past this point. This imaginary, artificial holy point, as if the moment they step into it, it becomes damaged, it becomes defiled, it becomes less than what it is. Jesus Christ in me and you is the hope of glory. There's no geographical place that Jesus is not. And he said, I'm going to tear down the wall of division, so we're going to get away from this foolishness. Because if the women can't come, then what are you doing up here? Mean just because you male, they can't come? You act like that's the locker room or something. Wow. And a lot of conversations that go on up there, when you see them bending back and forth, ain't the kind of conversation you want to hear. It is like the locker room. And Pavel, you tell our secret. Man, I'm just telling y'all, quit being so religious. Quit being so religious. Quit locking people out when our whole goal is to get people in.
Yeah.
And give them a clear, free path to Jesus. Yes. A come as you are path, not come as I would want them to come. Maybe I would want them to come in a certain kind of way because I have these certain predispositions and prejudices about how people should dress and how people should come. But the problem is, he accepted me like I was. I was clean on the outside, but I was so dirty on the inside. I wasn't falling drunk on the outside. I was drunk in the spirit and full of hell on the inside. I didn't portray it on the outside, but I sure went through depression. I sure went through rejection. I sure went through trying to appease people with money and things like that. And then what happened is Jesus showed me that all that I did was sin.
That's right.
And when he showed me my sin, I had to either decide to continue in sin, or would I fall on my knees and say, God, even the dogs receive the crumbs from the master's table. But they couldn't receive nothing. Nobody else could receive nothing in that synagogue because the wall of offense was there. And if you sided with Jesus, you ain't sided with God. That's what they thought. Their mind was corrupted by religion. Their mind was corrupted because they just wanted to keep drinking the old wine. How many of us are doing like that in some aspect of our life? We just want church to look like what we grew up with. I get it. But I pose a question to you. How much of this word you know from the church that you grew up with?
No.
Okay, that's all I ask. I'm not saying you didn't have a good time. I didn't say it didn't serve its purpose. But when I get 40 plus up telling me they've been in church all their life and they can't explain the scripture, you've learned church. You know form and fashion, and that's good. And there's a time for that. But let's not keep people, because of our form and fashion, from making it to Jesus.
Amen.
I want everybody to get to Jesus.
Amen.
So they can have that experience. And I believe, like Pastor Purdy said, if you meet the true Jesus, you'll never leave the way you came. Now, that doesn't mean you won't get saved either. Mm-hmm. What it means is you're going to have the opportunity to reject him. Accept plainly him. And clearly.
That's right.
The gospel is going to be given to you, and you got to do something with it. If you put it off to the next day, okay. But there's no promise that you're going to wake up tomorrow.
That's right.
Okay? There's no promise. So we see this in scripture. We see the setup of Jesus. We see the walls being put up. We see the challenge of religion and all that it has. But one thing I want to say, he already told him once, I'm Lord of the Sabbath.
Yes, yes, yes.
So I'm going to keep doing this stuff on this Sabbath day. Hopefully y'all will get it. No more of the days just doing it on Tuesday. I'm going to do it on the day that y'all are protecting. But you're keeping people out when we need to be bringing people in. Okay, let's pray. Well, Grace Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. Continue to bless this word. We pray that it was adequate for those who can hear, that are listening here and around the world. Lord, watch over us as we continue the rest of this week. Lord, bless those who need you, Father God. Let us be a church. Let all churches who call upon the name of Jesus be a church to where they make a pathway that anybody that walks through the door, anybody coming with, can get to Jesus. Let us be the light and not the darkness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right.
Thank you for tuning in to the Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church broadcast on the WITRN network. Come join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Sunday worship. Bible study is held on Tuesdays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. We are located at 3006 North Lindbergh Boulevard, Suite 711, St. Louis, Missouri, 63074. All are welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
Thank you for listening to the Walk in Truth Radio Network broadcast. If this message has been a blessing to you, consider donating on your favorite platform. You can donate by looking in the description box and picking your favorite platform of choice, Venmo, Cash App, or PayPal. Continue listening. And your prayers are needed, welcomed, and appreciated.